Thank you, choir. As you're able to, please stand and either follow on the screen or turn to number 154 in your United Methodist hymnal. We will sing our first hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Thank you for remaining standing. If you will, you can follow along on the screen or turn to number 881 in the United Methodist hymnal, and we will recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. A prayer request, which is also an announcement that I forgot to make. We're having church council meeting, our first one, tonight at 6 p.m. And I've contacted everyone, I believe. A couple people didn't, their email addresses didn't work, but I contacted them other ways. Church council is an open meeting as well. If you're not on the council, but you would like to come by, you have ideas, concerns, whatever, feel free to come by. It's at 6 o'clock tonight. And if nothing else, pray for our council as we get together for direction and guidance, and for the business of the church that we have to take care of. So, also, I can't remember if I mentioned this person last week, but a pastor that Liliana's godmother knows fell off scaffolding at his work 2 weeks ago, I think it was, and he was in critical care and all this stuff that comes from falling off of scaffolding, and so he had to be put on a paralyzing agent and things like that because they didn't want him to do more damage, you know, all the kinds of things that come from falling. But they were able to take him off the paralyzing agent, and he's doing better, and they're hoping that he'll be able to get out of critical care fairly soon. And I do not remember his name, but God knows who he is, so we would like to keep him in our prayers. Other than that, I can't think of any requests. Does anyone else have any? All right, looks like everyone's doing well. That's good. Well, if there are no others, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honor, the opportunity to pray for those people in this world who need help, who need guidance, who need healing. We thank you that we pray to a God who listens, who is involved, who cares. Lord, today we want to pray for our church. May you be with the church council tonight. Help us to discuss the things of this particular church. Help us to discern your will and to follow your lead as we seek to build our church, but even more importantly than that, to minister to our community and to follow Jesus Christ. Give us guidance and wisdom during these times. Lord, we also thank you for the good news from this pastor. We pray that he would continue to be healed and recover, and we pray that he would be able to get out of critical care and that he would have no ill effects from this fall. We thank you, Lord, for the progress that he has made thus far as we marvel at the work of your healing hands. Lord, as we go forth in our worship service today, may we listen, may we hear your voice in the songs, in the words of scripture, in the sermons, in everything, Lord, may we see your hand. May we hear your voice, and may we respond in a positive manner. Lord, we pray all of these things and so many more in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray together the words he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If we could have our ushers come forth, at this time we will worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded, as always, that we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers, may you bless the receivers, may all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Actually, wait, I thought that was a choir thing, and it's not. Boy, I tell you. Okay, everybody stand again. I'm going to blame that one on Wanda, because Wanda said there was going to be a choir special, and I thought that it was time for the choir special. So it's Wanda's fault. The hymn should be up there. If not, or if you can't see it or you want to follow along, we'll be singing number 160 in the United Methodist. Oh, okay. It's a misprint there in the bulletin. It is Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart, but it is number 160. So, and that's Clayton's fault, Wanda informed me. So.
Your cross of Christ, your King. Rejoice.
And the choir will do their choir special now.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir and Clayton. As you're able, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, verses 1 through 21. John writes, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated." John chapter 3. Everybody knows John chapter 3, at least one verse, right? I think it seems like everybody in the world knows at least one verse reference. I was talking at Chevron this morning, and I noted that if you ever see like people who are having a protest or something like that, somewhere where they have to have signs, you know, there's always somebody with a sign that says John 3:16, even if it has nothing to do with the protest, right? I guess somebody's like, well, you know, here's a good time to get John 3:16 on TV or something like that, right? Everybody knows John 3:16. Everybody loves John 3:16. John 3:16 is probably the most quoted verse of the Bible, except for, "Judge not or you will be judged." Right? Everybody loves that verse too. Nobody knows what it means, but everybody loves it, right? Because they think they know what it means. But people tend to ignore John 3:17. John 3:16 is this great passage of evangelism, right? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life," right? And then usually from there we go into, you need to believe in Jesus and, you know, the evangelistic sermon. The problem is, when John was originally written, there was no such thing as John 3:16. It was just this section of John. And if anybody here has ever read a book before, You know that good books, at least, build upon themselves, right? They tell a story, ideally. And in order for you to know what's going on here, you have to know what's going on up here. And if you skip past here, you miss more of what this meant. And, you know, it's like a mystery story, right? How many people flip to the end of a mystery story to see who did it, right? I'm sure probably anybody who has ever read a mystery novel has done that. But the problem sometimes is that, let's say you're reading it, you're like, oh yeah, boy, Frank did it. I know Frank did it. I'm going to confirm it. And you flip to the back and you go, who in the world is Suzanne? Well, the problem is Suzanne showed up in chapter 11 and you've decided in chapter 4 that Frank was the killer, right? So when you read John 3:16 all by itself, you miss what John is talking about. At the end of John, John tells his readers, he says, listen, if I wrote down everything that Jesus said and did, I don't think all the libraries in the world could hold it. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with literature, we call that hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggeration for dramatic effect. John does not seriously mean that he could never fill every library in the world with everything Jesus did, because that's ridiculous. You know, I mean, Jesus lived for roughly 33 years, and a good portion of that, we don't know a lot about, because he wasn't doing his ministry. He was being prepared. What John means is Jesus did lots of stuff, lots of amazing things. But he says, but what I wrote here, I wrote so that you believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So John tells us at the end that everything that came before, this entire book, is to teach you about the Messiah and to teach you about the Son of God and to teach you what that means. So when we get to John 3, Nicodemus shows up. And there's question about whether or not Nicodemus was trying to get more information about Jesus, wanted to follow him, because it says he came by night, right? And he may have come by night because he didn't want his colleagues to know he was there. But John has this big thing about light and darkness. So it's just as possible that Nicodemus came by night to symbolically mean Nicodemus came as an enemy of Jesus. It's possible that that's what John's saying. And so it's possible that Nicodemus is being sarcastic with Jesus when he says, we know you're a teacher from God. People can't do this stuff, you know, unless they're from God. It's possible he's being sarcastic. He's trying to lead Jesus. It's very possible. It's hard to tell because we're reading rather than hearing, everybody knows that if you read rather than hear, lots of things get lost. That's how people get into fights on Facebook. I worked with a lady who, our boss would send us these emails, and her emails were just very, I mean, they're just straight to the point, right? Just matter of fact. And our boss was a wonderful lady. She was very sweet and kind and caring, but her emails were just, I mean, it was like they were written by a robot, right? And Katie, who I worked with, she's like, oh, I think Catherine's mad. I said, why do you think Catherine's mad? Well, her email was really abrupt. I said, her emails are always really abrupt. I mean, because Catherine just, I mean, in person, she'll talk to you and all that, but in an email, she's just like, I just need to write this email and I don't want to forget what I need to say. So she doesn't, you know, tell you about the kids and how the dog's doing and, you know, if she ate, you know, something really good for dinner, because it has nothing to do with the email. And so Katie would get really, like, worried. Because when you read something, you miss cues. So it's not necessarily so that this is what's going on, but it's possible. But Jesus interrupts Nicodemus. He doesn't take the bait, as it were. He says, whatever, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what does that mean? And they have this discussion about being born again, being born of water, which is the first birth, being born of the Spirit, which is the spiritual birth, if you will. And then they get to John 3:16, and Jesus tells Nicodemus that these things happen because God loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son, right? And he wants people to believe so that they have eternal life. And that's why God did this, because of this. But then Jesus continues and he says, God did this because God did not send his Son to condemn or to judge the world. The Greek word cosmos, which means the entire created order. But that the world through him might be saved. Now to Nicodemus, what Nicodemus would hear at this point is this. For some reason, Israel couldn't get it through their heads that Yahweh was not just the God of Israel. In their defense, they lived in a world that believed in lots of different gods. And Clayton will just say he might have a god, right? We have the God of Clayton. And then we'll have the God of Sam here. And let's say that Clayton and I are fighting over the organ, right? We both want the organ. So what we would do is we'd go to war, right? We'd fight over the organ, right? And if Clayton won, I didn't lose, my God lost. His God was stronger than my God, and now his God has the right to be God of the organ, right? But if I come back, we have another fight because I really want this organ and my God has told me we're going to get this organ and now we win. Well, now my God won and now he is the God of the organ. And nobody, I mean, gods were big people essentially. So nobody saw a problem with this idea that my God wins this time, then your God wins that time. That, you know, they didn't have a problem with that because that's how life goes. Some people win, some people lose, and it changes, right? The only difference really was that Israel was like, well, our God is the best, right? He's the God of gods, right? And they got in their head that God only cared about Israel. And they ignored why God called Israel. They were supposed to be a witness to the nations. They were the nation through which God was going to bless the world with the Messiah. They were the nation through which God was going to conquer evil. And so, even though the prophets kept telling them this, even though when God appeared in Babylon to Ezekiel and proved to them that he wasn't just the God of Israel, he wasn't confined to the temple in the land of Israel, he could go where he wanted to, they still had this idea. God loves Israel, God destroys everybody else. God will raise up Israel, God will put down everybody else. So when Jesus says, God did not send his Son to condemn the world, the first thing that Nicodemus would think is, if this guy's the Messiah, he's not the Messiah that we were looking for, because our Messiah is supposed to destroy our enemies and rebuild God's kingdom in Israel, right? But there's more to it than even Nicodemus realizes. There's more to it than I think we realize. When you take sermon preparation classes and things like that, excuse me, there's a kind of a debate whether or not you should have a 3-point sermon or a 5-point sermon. Some professors say they're just glad if you have any point at all. Some parishioners just say they're just glad if you have any point at all. You know, today I'm going to do a somewhat of a 3-point sermon. I don't like to do 3 or 5 or anything like that. because for one, my professors aren't here, so I don't have to worry about a grade. But for another, I don't have a problem with structure. I love liturgy and all that, but I also feel like sometimes if you're so hung up on 3 and 5 points, you miss so much. And, you know, I've been to those churches where they'll have the points in the bulletin. You got to fill in the points, and it's supposed to help you pay attention, but all it really does is makes you figure out what the point is, you know, and you miss everything, you know? I mean, I remember you're like, oh man, what was number two? And then you're bothering everybody trying to figure out what, you know, like it's a scavenger hunt. But I'm going to give 3 points. These are the 3 points that of the many things that we get out of God did not send his son to judge or condemn the world. These are 3 that I think are extremely important. The first one, I even have my notes here, is I think one of the most important ones. God is not mad at you. Not one of you. God is not angry at you. God is not sitting in heaven trying to figure out what he can hold against you. God did not give your spouse cancer because he didn't like you or your spouse. God did not take your child because he hated you and wanted to punish you, or because he's cruel and vindictive and likes to watch people suffer the loss of children. God did not make you ugly in any sense that matters. Who cares what people think, right? I mean, you know, nowadays we have this big thing about how, you know, you look at, if you look at women's health and you look at men's health, right? It's like the same cover, but one has a woman who needs to eat and a man who needs to stop working out. And it tells you about how you can get ripped and shredded abs and how you can, you know, burn fat fast and all this kind of stuff. Back in near the early 1900s, the standard for men was to be, I mean, you know, not like enormously obese, but, you know, have a little stomach. You know, they, if you look at the strong men of the era, right? They looked like they ate. Throughout history, women who have been what in our society we would call fat, that's a beautiful woman, right? In some cultures, even to this day, that's a beautiful woman, right? So who cares about human standards of beauty? God did not create you the way he created you and then say, boy, I created an ugly one there. It's because I hate them, right? That's ridiculous. I'll just say it. That's blasphemy. To say that God made you poorly. In John's first epistle, he tells us that perfect love casts out all fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who is perfected in love doesn't fear because he has come to realize that God is not an object of fear. Now, some people will point to Scripture and they'll say, oh, but look here, it says fear God, right? It does. Because when you translate things, it's easy to translate things. It's difficult to translate ideas. A microphone is a microphone is a microphone is a microphone throughout all languages. Some languages get really nuanced and, you know, get kind of arty and all that. And if you translate it literally, it'll be the object through which the voice is projected out into, you know, but it's a microphone, right? I mean, it's still a microphone. But you can't translate ideas with one simple word. So when Scripture says to fear God, it doesn't mean be afraid of God. Notice that any time God shows up, people fall to the ground and terrified, and the first thing God says is, don't be afraid. When Jesus is walking on the water, everybody's like, oh, it's a ghost. And the first thing Jesus says is, don't be afraid, it's just me. When Scripture says, fear God, it means have respect, have reverence, have awe at the might of God, at the power of God, at the love of God, at the grace and compassion and mercy of God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean be afraid of God. God's not mad at you. God's goal in life is not to punish you. If that's what God wanted, he would have killed Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Or he would have said, the flood is it. He's had plenty of time to destroy us if that's what he wanted to do. Yet people think when something bad happens in their life, it's because they've done something wrong. God is mad. Well, you know who believes God is mad? The pagans believe that. The pagans believe that the gods have to be satisfied. The gods are big babies, essentially. They have to be satisfied. You got to watch out for them. You can't trust them. You might make them mad at some point and they just destroy you, right? Scripture says, don't be afraid of God. God is not mad at you. He sent his son to die for you, to redeem you, to free you from sin and death and hell, to free you from addictions and from horrible thoughts and horrible feelings and hatred and all these things. A God who would do all that, why would he then sit in heaven and go, well, let's see what John's doing today. I think I'll take care of him real quick. And I heard that, you know, I heard him say a bad word. I'm going to give him a flat tire. Yeah. I got news for you. God's got better things to do. The second thing is that, this is really important, guilt is not of God. Conviction is of God. Guilt is not. What's the difference? It's really simple. If you read through Scripture, you notice kind of a recurring theme, if you will. The people do something bad. God comes in, he says, hey, quit doing something bad. The people say, we want to keep doing something bad. God says, well, if you do something bad, this is going to happen. Well, we don't care. We want to do something bad. Okay, but something bad's going to happen if you keep doing something bad. And, you know, it goes back and forth for a long time because God has a lot of patience. Finally, God says, okay, here we go. You've gotten to the point where something bad is inevitable, right? We'll use a metaphor of a train, right? Train starts at the station, and it heads down the track, and it sees signs that says, in 1,000 miles, the bridge is out. In 800 miles, the bridge is out. 500 miles, the bridge is out. 300 miles, the bridge is out. 100 miles, the bridge is out. All those times, there's still plenty of time to go, whoa, hey, the bridge is out. I should probably stop this train, right? When the sign comes up and says, hey, by the way, 2 miles from here, the bridge is out. And the engineer looks and says, huh, I'm going 60 miles an hour down an incline in this enormous train. And in 2 miles, the bridge is out. Guess what that engineer can't do? He can't stop the train. He might get some of it stopped, but he's going off the bridge. Unless Superman comes along and lays across the tracks and, you know, lets him roll over him like in the old cartoons. So in Scripture, Israel's train is heading, they're 2 miles away from the bridge that God has told them is out forever and ever. And God says this, the bridge is out. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. You might as well embrace for impact. Guilt stops there. Guilt says, nothing to be done. You know, stick your head between your knees and hope for the best, right? Conviction says, but train's going to crash. People are going to die. Chaos is going to happen. But there's hope. A remnant will remain. There will be a future. I will save you as a people. And I will keep you as a people. That happens from Genesis through Revelation. In Revelation, it talks about the 144,000 being sealed. Some people take that way too literally, and they're like, oh, 139,999. I guess we better figure out which one of the twins is going to be the last one. You know, that's not what that means. It's symbolism. It means everybody that God said he would save will be saved. Even if the train goes off the bridge, God will save his people. Even if people launch nukes at each other, God will save his people. Even if the church dwindles down to nothing, God will save his people. Guilt says there's no hope. Conviction says there's always hope. Guilt tells you what you did. Conviction tells you what comes after what you did. The third and final point is to go and do likewise. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out. He's been teaching them. They've been following him. They've seen him do these miracles. They've seen him preach. They've seen him do all this stuff, right? And Jesus says, okay, guys, it's time for you to go try it out, right? You got to have, you know, everybody knows you can learn all kinds of things from books. And then whenever you get out in the field, you throw all your books away and you learn what actually happens, right? So Jesus sends his disciples out. He tells them, don't go to anybody but Israel, right? Don't go to Samaria, don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to Israel for this particular lesson. He says, do everything you saw me doing. Heal the sick, cast out demons, give sight to the blind, preach the good news of the kingdom of God. All these things. Because Jesus has taught them that if you want to know the will of God, look at Christ. Christ is the will of God. Whatever Christ does is the will of God. So therefore, if you want to do the will of God, do what Christ does. Imitate Christ. So he says, go and do what I do. To be a Christian means to be a little Christ. That's what the initial word meant. It was meant to make fun of people. But it means that you are a little Christ. You are Jesus' body on the earth. So if Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, then Christians should not go out into the world to condemn the world, but to be the body of Christ and to free people from the evil one by the power of the Spirit. But we don't like that. We don't like that at all. We don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. If I do that, I have to be nice to somebody, right? It's easier for me to tell people what's wrong with them than to actually work with them to fix the problem, right? Right? It's really easy to do that. I can sit back here and I can say, you know, you really need to stop doing that, but never tell you how to stop doing it. And I've done my job. Your blood is not on my hands anymore, right? That's in the Bible. That's scripture. It's nonsense. You can't heal the sick if you don't get around the sick. You can't cast out demons if you don't go among the possessed. You can't feed the hungry if you don't go to where the hungry people need to be fed. You can't be the body of Christ if you're too busy being the mouth of judgment. Amen. That doesn't mean people don't do bad things. That doesn't mean you don't tell people, hey, in 1,000 miles, the bridge is out on your train. You probably might want to do something about that. Yes, by all means. But Scripture says, speak the truth in love. And that's the problem that we have. We don't have a problem speaking the truth, right? At least what we've decided is the truth today. We don't have a problem with that, right? It's a virtue in our society. Boy, I really like my boss. He says, you know, he tells it like it is. Oh, let me tell you something. My mom, she's kind of a jerk, but at least you know where you stand with her, right? Yeah, okay. But do you like being around them? I mean, think about it. I have an uncle, excuse me, who's very opinionated. He doesn't have a problem telling you what he thinks. There's no way spending 5 minutes with him that you won't figure out exactly what he believes. But nobody likes him to come to family functions. People avoid family functions because they hear he's going to be there. It's not even so much that we care what he believes. I mean, many of the people in my family agree with him to a certain extent, but the problem is, all he ever tells you is how horrible everything is. He never looks for a solution. Brothers and sisters, we have to do better. We have to. Jesus told his disciples, you want to know how people will know that you're Christians? It's not because you got your crucifix on, right? Or your cross, or your fish, because you got your United Methodist flame cross tattoo on your arm, or because you got your shirt you got down at the Christian bookstore that's got, you know, the cheesy, you know, remake of the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup logo that's like Jesus, King of Kings, you know, all these kinds of things. Jesus said they'll know you're Christians by the love you have. That's how they know you're Christians, by the love you have. Why do people love Jesus so much and not come to church? It's complicated. They're people, and people are complicated. But a lot of it is because Jesus wasn't allowed to come to church either. If a man in a robe and sandals that smelled like he hadn't taken a bath in a while walked in the door of a lot of churches, I hate to say it, but the best he might get is to be ignored. Yet Jesus was a man in robes that were probably tattered because Jesus was not wealthy, and sandals or no shoes, depending, who didn't take regular baths because you didn't take regular baths. You live in the desert, don't have water readily available, got to use it for other things. So ask yourself this. the meth addict that lives next to me turn out to be Jesus in disguise? Would you be, in the metaphor that Jesus uses, the sheep or the goats? Use that as your standard. What if this person is Jesus in disguise? There's a lot of hurt out there. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of misery. There's a lot of it in church. A lot of it. But seated at the right hand of the Father is the advocate between God and humanity, Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And I will tell you this, I learned this a long time ago, and I relearn it daily. When Jesus says He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you, He means it. He absolutely means it. Start actually believing that God loves you and that God loves your neighbor. And that God, like He told Ezekiel, does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, but would rather that the wicked would say, "Oh, I guess the bridge is out. I should probably stop this train." I'm just going to end with this. Jeffrey Epstein committed suicide. Right? He did. You've probably seen it in the news. All these conspiracy theories. Oh, the Clintons got him. Oh, Trump got him. Who cares? A man died. Yes, he was a sex trafficker. Yes, he was a horrible human being. Yes, the world is a better place without people like him in it. Yes, absolutely. But Jesus Christ died for him too. And I can guarantee you that when you or I say, "Good riddance couldn't happen to a nicer guy," God weeps in heaven. Learn, brothers and sisters, to love God, neighbor, and self. The rest of Scripture means nothing if you don't love God, neighbor, and self. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day and for the many blessings that You give us. Help us, Lord, to follow Christ, whether following Him leads to the mountaintop, to the valley, across the sea, to Golgotha, because all roads following Christ eventually lead one place, to the glory of eternity with Him. May we be imitators of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. As you're able to, please stand for our final hymn. It's number 397 in the United Methodist Hymnal, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Thank you. And now receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Christ is with you always, even until the end of everything else. Be blessed. Go in peace. You are dismissed.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy.